Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
What type of resolutions should we make and keep? Now, Pastor talked about last week about focusing this year on Christ. We always focus on Christ, but especially we need to focus on Him considering the demographics, the way that society is going. It is very important as Christians that we have a clear focus on Christ. And this morning I want to talk to you about a few of those resolutions and where we should be putting that focus. Turn with me with Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And this particular verse is talking about a resolution to love one another. What is God's greatest commandment? Say it again, Pastor, louder.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Okay.
And the second is like a foolish and to love your neighbor.
Bonus points for you. All right. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do you not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm going to be perfect? Does that mean that you're going to be perfect? God clearly states we are to be perfect. So what does that entail? You see, you have to understand that Christ is asking us to do something that is very difficult. Not only are we to love our enemies, but we are also to pray for them. Have you ever truly prayed for somebody who has hurt you physically or emotionally? It's hard enough to love them, but to ask God to bless them seems a little much at times, doesn't it? God created all people in His image, both the good and the bad. Before you were saved, somebody, and maybe even somebody that hurt you, they may have prayed for you. They may have prayed for your salvation and for blessings for you. It may be because of that prayer and love that you are sitting here as a Christian today. Because of the love of our Father in heaven and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sons and daughters of God. We are to act differently than the world acts. But is that how the world perceives us? Are we acting differently than the world? Some would say yes, others would say no. And that is the hypocrisy that kills the church. We are to be held to a higher standard. But we all know that we fall short of that standard, right? We are to set the example and show the light and love of Jesus Christ in us. Before we were saved, God loved us. Now that we are saved, God not only loves us, but He calls us His sons and His daughters. So this new year, let's make a resolution that we will love everyone and pray for his or her salvation. When Jesus said everyone, He means just that. Male, female, young, old, all skin colors, all cultures, all religions or cults, the righteous and the unrighteous. There are none that we are not to love and pray for. We are not to love the sin in a person's life. Remember that. We are not to love the sin that is in the person's life, but we are to love that person because God Himself created him or her, just as God created us. So this year, let's make a resolution to love everyone that you meet, and let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. First of all, let's talk about spouses. Husbands, this one's for you. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, the Bible tells us a lot about marriage and divorce, but I'm not going to get into that today. How much does Christ love the church? How much does Christ love the church? He loved the church enough that he took all of our sins and he carried them to the cross, where he willfully died for us. And I can't think of any higher love than that. Christ suffered greatly hanging on that old rugged cross, did he not? And he did it until he gave his last breath. It was my sins and your sins that nailed Jesus to that cross. 1 that is the greatest example of true love. Some of you know what love is. Some of you don't. But that was an act of true love. Next to God, our wives must be the most important thing in our lives. You may say, well, you don't know my wife. She's impossible. Men, we are exactly the same way. Amen, ladies? We need to remember that God loves us unconditionally and that love never fails, nor does he ever divorce us. We are to love our wives the same way, unconditionally and forever. So this year, men, make the resolution to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, Ephesians 5:33 later says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives, we as husbands, we need encouragement. We need support. We need love. Yes, men, we're very needy, right? But we need all those things. This, in turn, is your respect for us. If you want your husband to love you with the same kind of love that Christ loves his church, then you respect your husband and you love him. The old saying, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar, is very true. If you want your husband to change for the better, then first lift him up in prayer. Encourage him. Support his efforts and love him even when he slips up. This is respect. Wives, make a resolution to love and respect your husband. Parents, we need to make a point and make a resolution to raise our kids God's way. Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely, that you do not forget the thing your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Do you realize that as a parent and grandparent, you are a steward of your children and grandchildren? Not a lot of amens on that one. You're saying, I'm a grandparent. I'm done with parenting, right? The Lord's caution is to us is for us to be careful, okay? We need to be careful that we don't forget what God has done for us and to make sure to pass down our faith to our children and grandchildren. God has given each parent a responsibility to train up their children in the Lord. Did you know this? Yes. You can say yes. That's okay. Okay, there we go. Wake up out there, all right? But see, you see, this cannot be passed on to someone else if it is yours and yours alone. You know, when we come to Christ, it's a beautiful moment in our lives when there's the transformation process. But if it's something that you're going to hold on to yourself, for yourself, what good is it other than your own salvation? God says that's step one. Once you come to know Him, that's step one. Step two is what? Are some of us still on step one? That's okay. Step two is to spread that word. Wouldn't you like that feeling for somebody else when you came to Christ? Isn't that what the Great Commission really is? Isn't that our greatest commandment? To reach others for Him? Further the kingdom? Again, if we don't move on to that next step, and I pray that's something that you will consider this year. Some of us will say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I've been presented with many opportunities, but you know, the words don't come out. I don't remember the verse. I don't know that I'm being used effectively. Don't lose those opportunities. If you're in an opportunity like that, do what I did early on when I started doing some of this stuff. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. But then it is your responsibility to know. Go back, get those answers. Don't give up on that person. Don't give up on that opportunity that God has placed in your lap. I think we get caught up in the notion that we have to know the answers, all the answers. If I knew all the answers, I probably wouldn't be standing here. Or pastor, or any of us. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't be here. What would be the point of stepping into this building? If I know everything, what am I coming here to do? Sit in a pew? Do you remember when that wonderful baby, parents, was placed in your arms for the first time? The joy that you saw, the joy that you felt. How proud were you? Pretty proud? Did your heart swell with joy? Were you greatly moved? And did you think maybe that God was good to me? And that the Lord blessed me with the gift, and so I'm going to do the best that I can with this gift that He's given me? Maybe you're going to say, I'm going to be a better person. Maybe you said, I'm going to live the right way and set the right example for him or her. But maybe you haven't kept that promise. You've neglected to train them rightly. You've sent them to Sunday school by themselves. You've sent them to church by themselves. They've never heard a prayer fall from your lips. They've never seen you read the Bible. You've never told them that you wanted them to be saved. You see, God has some plans for our children, and He expects cooperation from us. But for some of us, we are failing, and today is the day that we change that trend. How do we change that trend? It is important for your kids to see that you pray. It is important for your kids to see that you are studying the Bible, that you care about this, that when you tell them, how did you do in Sunday school today, that you really mean it, and you don't just say it because that's the thing to say. Get involved. Ask them questions. And more importantly, listen to their answer. We can learn a lot from our children. A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful to church attendance. If only dad attends, 55% remain faithful. If only mom attends, it shrinks down to 11%. If neither attends regularly, only 4% remain faithful. This statistic speaks for itself, does it not? It shows the impact of the parents on children and their faith. A father once said to his son, "You better get ready. The bus will be here in a minute to pick you up and take you to Sunday school." The boy asked, "Did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy?" The father replied, "Yes, I did." And the boy said as he was getting dressed, "Well, it probably won't do me any good either." That little boy was essentially saying something about how much the church had made an impact on his father's life. That's the sermon that the kids remember. They want to find out what is important from you as a parent. We need to do what Proverbs 22:6 says, and that is to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will follow it. We are to do our part to train up our children and grandchildren in the Lord. A man named Don Highlander once said that as parents, we are working in partnership with God to bring our children from a self-centered lifestyle to a God-centered and other-centered basis for living. Our goal, according to Dr. Charles Stanley, is to produce responsible adults who are able to function independently of parents' authority, yet wholly submitted to God's authority. So parents, we know what we need to do. Spouses, we know what we need to do. But we go even further than that. One of the resolutions that is even hard for me at times is the next thing I want to talk about, and that's a resolution to forgive. Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Is there anyone in your life which you hold a grudge against? Has someone done something to you that you can't forgive? Do you keep bringing up things that hurt you from the past? Jesus tells us that we must forgive others for all wrong that they have done to us. If God can forgive us no matter what we may have done, then we are to do the same for others. But not just to forgive, but to forgive and forget, never to be mentioned again. And Pastor talked about this. We don't have the ability to do both. Do you realize that? We can forgive, but often we don't forget. But what we fail to realize is it is not our job to forget. It is God's job to forget. If God is a part of your life and you're forgiving someone, shouldn't be an issue anymore. But because we hold fast to our, you know, our human desires and our human wants and needs, we fail to move on. But like God said, if he can forgive us for no matter what we've done and forget, then we are to do the same. He forgives and no longer remembers those sins as far as the east is from the west. The east and the west never meet. Thus, God never remembers our sin again. Never again. Can we say amen to that? We only have to ask forgiveness once for a particular sin, and God will never remember it again. We are to do the same when we forgive someone. It's a tough task, but it is what God has said. Let's say that a friend borrowed your car and wrecked it 10 years ago, and you said that you forgave him. So let's say that he comes to you today and asks to borrow your car, and you confront him about wrecking your car 10 years ago. Have you truly forgiven him? To forgive is to forget. Just as God forgives our sins and forgets them, we are to do the same to others. So the resolution continues that we need to forgive those to whom we hold grudges and remember the sin no more. And I talked earlier, and this is number 5 of 6, and I'm sorry that you don't have an insert this morning. I've been sick during this week, so you're lost. You're probably just as lost as I am, so we're in the same boat. Okay? But number 5 of 6 is we are to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Have you been fulfilling your part of the Great Commission? This wasn't just for the disciples, you see, but this is a commandment for all believers. We are to go out and tell others about the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. How many non-believers have told you about Jesus in this past year? It's not a trick question. You are saved today because someone told you the good news concerning Jesus Christ. It may have been a pastor, Sunday school teacher, family member, or even a complete stranger. But someone told you about Christ. We are to tell others about Christ. And let me tell you, the harvest is great, especially in the surrounding neighborhood. But the harvesters are few. So I ask that you think about those individuals that you will encounter in this new year. Will it be another missed opportunity? Or will you be bold in your faith and speak to others about Christ? Will God give you an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission and tell others about Christ? You know, it's difficult to do these things, especially the kind of schedules that we have. The type of things that we're involved with kind of pull us away from doing those sorts of things. But if you boil it down to the nitty-gritty here, aren't those just excuses? Excuses that we make up so we feel better about not doing what we've been commanded to do? I would venture to say that most people in this room have very, very busy lives. But don't use it as a crutch when it comes to telling others about Christ. You don't know the impact you might have on a life or two or 200. We don't know. Like I said, I've been in the youth department for almost 10 years now. And knowing all the statistics and all the things that weigh against me when trying to reach young adults for Christ. And I've seen several come and go. But to see those individuals later on in life, and they're still serving the Lord, they're reaching others for Christ, that's my blessing. Through all the heartache, through all the craziness of all of it, and you can come and tell the same story about your ministry. But it's worth it. But if I didn't have the wherewithal to put my faith in Christ and to know that I'm not always going to say the right thing, but if God gives me an opportunity, I'm going to take it. Because I have no idea what kind of effect I'm going to have. God may be using me right now. The fact that, you know, we can go through a myriad of stories about things that have happened with you, things that have happened with me, how it's affected the fellowship. But if we give up when things get tough, that's just another excuse. So let's make a resolution right now, and that we give God what is His. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And yeah, I'm talking about tithing. What good is tithing? It supports the church. It supports the pastor. But beyond that, it supports our effort. It supports God's effort in doing what He needs to do. Malachi 3 says it's to give support to the priest. The priest represented God in God's work. However, God's work is not limited to supporting clergy. And believe me, we like that you support us. But that is not its main purpose. Okay? It is not its main purpose. It is supporting missionaries. It's supporting evangelistic endeavors. It is teaching Bible studies and discipleship studies. It's providing a place to worship. It is providing discipleship literature, VBS for children, Awana for all the students. The only way to build a consistent, purposeful work for God is for people to be consistent in God's work. We need to be disciplined and regular in our giving. It cannot be a hit or miss proposition. However, the ultimate purpose of the tithe is really to honor God. It is to honor God. We can honor God in many ways, and we can honor God through our worship. We can honor God through our lifestyle. We can honor God with our love. We can honor God through prayer. We do not pick and choose how we honor God. It becomes a lifestyle for us. It becomes the desire of our hearts to honor Him. What type of attitude should we have? A cheerful one? A free-giving one? Because we have to understand that the money that we have, whether it's a lot or not, it's not ours at all. It's God's. He's loaning it to us. So how much should I give? There's been much discussion on how much money you should tithe to the church and how to calculate it. And we can go into that, but I'm not going to. But it is an important part to what we do. We need to share our talents along with our tithes. We need to share our talents. Romans 12:6-8 says, "We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Each and every one of us has a purpose, and it's not to sit where you're sitting. If anything, this should be the springboard to where you're going. Sunday mornings is not the all and end all in a relationship to Jesus Christ. It needs to go beyond these doors. If you're not involved in a ministry, then I ask, why aren't you involved in a ministry? And we've asked this countless times. Short of me walking up to you this morning and sitting down next to you and maybe asking you, why aren't you in ministry? You may not like me too much after that. But is that what it takes for you to get involved in ministry? It should be because God has called you to ministry. It should be because that is your talent and the church desperately needs that talent. Not only that, there are others that are relying upon you because they don't know who God is. God is providing an opportunity, and believe me, there are plenty of opportunities. And no, this is not a speech or a campaign to, you know, revitalize anything. If anything, it's to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. It is to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm encouraged when I see people out doing things with the church, supporting the youth, coming to events, simply showing up sometimes is an encouragement for a lot of us. Right? Pastor and I talk almost every week about, well, did you see how many people were in church on Sunday? Simple, but things like that encourage us. Let us know we're doing what God has called us to do. And even if there was only one or two of you in the crowd, we're going to still do what we do because that's what we've been called to do. Not because it's easy. Not because we get a paycheck. It's because it's what God has called us to do, and we find joy in that. Don't rob yourself of that joy. You could be involved. You can do what we do. We may have gone to school for it, but that doesn't change the fact that you are as equally equipped as we are to do this and many other things. Don't limit yourself. Use your talents. The point is that we've all been blessed by God with gifts, talents, and we take those gifts and talents and we need to put them to use by giving them back to God to use in the setting that we are in. In other words, to surrender our all to Him and becoming a vessel for Him to use. If God has given you the talent to teach, then you need to be teaching. If you can sing, then you need to be part of the music ministry. If you like to serve, then you need to sign up to be doing a multitude of things in this church. The list can go on and on. But whatever gift or talent God has blessed you with, give it back. Don't hold on to it. Give it back. Make the resolution and use that gift and your talent this year for God's kingdom. And finally, the last thing I want to bring to you. We've talked about the tithes and the talents. Let's go one more T. Let's talk about time. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." To boil this down really simply, we need to be giving our time. So, in that regard, are we committed to Him? Are you giving God your time? Are you giving Him time in your life by reading the Bible? Are you giving Him that time in prayer? Are we being obedient? Are we giving Him time in His church? In other words, are we serving Him somewhere? If not, you need to get involved. I've always said that people have no right to complain, especially going on in the church when they're not involved in anything in the church. You know, I've heard things said like, you know, I like the way I did it better than the way you did because I did it better. There you go. Do it. I'm not too big to say that I'm the best at anything. If you think you can do a better job, then by all means, do it. Do it. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Well, maybe a little, but let's be honest. But do it. If you look around the church and you think, boy, that ministry could be a lot better if they did this better. You may be the key ingredient to that. If you're asking those questions, there's a reason for that. God is placing it on your heart to get involved with that. Spend some time with Him. You know, if you think you can add something to one of our ministries and make it better, then get involved and give God your time. But in closing today, if you're here today and you don't know of this Jesus that I've been talking about today, you need to know this. And most of you know this, but those of you who don't, you need to know this. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. God loves you. There isn't anything that you have done that God will not forgive. He created you and wants you to have fellowship with Him. But you first must accept His one and only Son as your Savior. You don't have to change your life first. God can help you with that. This is what you have to do in very popular verse, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. God is calling each and every one of us, but it is up to you to answer His call. As David and the individuals will come up and play, while the music is playing, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and prayerfully tell God what your resolution is. What is it that you plan to focus on for this upcoming year? Is it getting involved in ministry? Is it giving your time? And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Go to God. Let you and Him figure that out. You know, we could sit here and tell you, oh, you know, Vicky, you would be perfect to head up the children's department. Or Dylan, you would be great with heading up men's ministry. And I can go on and on and on. But it's not for us to decide. That's between you and God.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.